Like Riley said, this is our second Sunday of Advent. Last week we looked at God's promise of a Savior for us from the very beginning. That's where we looked in Genesis chapter 3 and got the message of a Savior. This week we're going to look at something different. We're going to look at who God chose to be Jesus' birth mother. And then once she found out, we're going to look at this song of praise that she gave us. So I'm not sure how much the Christian church knows about Mary. So that's why I kind of shocked the guys and I send all the verses and what we're going to go over when I titled this, Mary, Did You Know? So with that, let's pray. Dear Jesus, we want to thank you so much for your love for us, that you provided your word to us so we can read about you and know about you. We thank you for this time of year and how special it is and what it symbolizes, that God's plan from the very beginning was coming into reality. Oh, we can never say enough. Just help us to keep our focus on you and your word and not get sucked into the realities of this world at this time, but help us to really carve out that time where we can stay in your word and learn more about you. We can never say we love you enough. Thank you for the gifts that we receive of redemption, grace, mercy, and above all, an eternity spent with you. Amen. So with that, who was Mary? Right off the bat, we know she was a young, very young Jewish girl. She was no more than 15, some say probably 12, when the angel appeared to her and told her God's plan for her. We know that by going through Luke chapter 3 and the genealogy that Dr. Luke provided, we know that her family came from the line of King David. And I looked, but I couldn't find anywhere online like to see her junior high school yearbook to see if she was voted most likely to succeed or if she was like the junior high prom queen. But she did experience an incredible calling on her life that probably exceeded all of her classmates. At this early age, she was betrothed to Joseph, a carpenter who was her husband. And when she was found out that she was pregnant, this could have led to the ultimate punishment for her by Jewish law. She could have been put to death. But we see Joseph, an honorable and just man, wanted no harm to come to her, and he chose just to quietly divorce her. And of course, we read that all that went away when God appeared to Joseph in a dream, told her the plan for marrying him, and also gave him the baby's name. So we see Mary joined an incredible list of women that they were either having a problem with giving birth and were visited by angels or had their prayers answered. So we're going to take a look at some of those women in the Bible, some of these champions that Mary got to join their ranks. So number one, we think of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And it says in Genesis 18, 9 through 15, it says, they said to him, Abraham, where is Sarah your wife? And she said, she's in the tent. And the Lord said, I will surely return to about this time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent behind them, and Sarah and Abraham were very old. And she laughed to herself and saying, I am worn out and my Lord is very old. Shall I have pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you and about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, you did laugh. So here we have Sarah, this have seen all this amazing stuff in their life, being protected in this land, and a simple prophecy by God, and she was a fearful. But she did rebound. They did have their son. Next, let's look at Hannah. Hannah gave birth to one of the greatest prophets of all time, Samuel, but she struggled in the beginning, and we get a picture of that in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 24 to chapter 2. And Hannah prayed, saying, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread. Those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings forth to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and he makes rich. He binds low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Hannah said this once she found out that she was giving birth. And we're going to see this later in a New Testament version done by Mary. But this was a song of thanksgiving and praise. She was no longer getting bullied by the other women in her community for not being able to give birth, but she had this son that she dedicated to the Lord. The next woman we're going to look at is Rebecca. Rebecca was intended to be Jacob's first wife, but wound up being his second wife. And she had a struggle giving birth, but she wound up giving birth to both Joseph and Benjamin. And we see in Luke chapter 1, we see the last one we'll go over, and that's Elizabeth. Elizabeth was Zechariah's wife. Zechariah was the high priest, the top priest in the land, and he was the one the angel made mute because of his disbelief that he would be having a son named John the Baptist. So in all these cases, except Mary's, we see these women that were having trouble having a birth. They were longing for children but couldn't have it. And as far as we can tell in Scripture, Mary was not longing for a child, but she gladly took this responsibility of giving birth to Jesus on. What else we know about her? We know Mary knew her Scripture. So if we look at the passage in the Bible that I read to you about Hannah and Jim read to you, we see amazing parallels in that. So we're going to take a look at Hannah, who spoke in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and then Mary in Luke 1. So Hannah says, "My heart exults in the Lord. I rejoice in thy salvation." Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Hannah says, "There is none holy like the Lord." And Mary says, "Holy is his name." Verse 4 says, "The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble gird on strength." And verse 52 of Mary's says, "He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low degree." Verse 5 of Hannah says, "Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger." And Mary in verse 53 says, "He has filled the hungry with good things, but the rich he has set away empty." So Mary is not quoting Old Testament scripture here, but it seems to me that Mary is so steeped. Now, watching my wife in her tea, that is a great word to use when you think about it. When you steep a tea bag, it is immersed and stays there for quite a while. So Mary is so steeped in this, you get a great picture of how much she knows the Word and how much she knows Scripture. When she breaks out in this praise of God for the task that He's putting on her, and the words that instantly come out of her mouth are words that are similar in praise that Hannah had. Because being a young woman, she probably loved the stories in the Old Testament, hearing women of faith like Sarah, Hannah, Ruth, Abigail. And what an admonition to all of us, that all of us, men and women, young and old, that we saturate our minds in God's Word. Pretty soon your thoughts and your responses are filled and based on Scripture, and it comes flowing out of your mouth naturally, just like Mary's did. What else do we know about Mary? She was human. She was a human being. No passage in the Bible best describes this than what we see in Mark chapter 3, verse 21. Mark 3:21. Now, Jesus had just had this call from his Father. He was starting his earthly ministry. He had his 12 disciples, and they were out, and they were doing great things. And Mary and his siblings had heard about this. He was back in town, and they went looking for him. And that verse says in 3:21, and when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they are saying he is out of his mind. So you can just see this. He is back home from a ministry trip. The whole town is in buzz. This local guy had just done amazing things in towns around there like Capernaum and others, and now he was back home in Nazareth. People were finding out that this local guy had done all this amazing work, and the town was in buzz. Some were happy, some were questioning if this was real. Who is this guy? No, we know this guy. He grew up here. This surely couldn't have been him. So Mary and her children, the other children, are getting this perceived pressure about what is going on. They're saying, we need to get Jesus and get him out of there. So although Mary knew what Jesus' mission was, somehow she caved in this moment, and she tried to take him out of this picture to try and save their own family reputation. And Mary no doubt learned quickly about this, because we know that we see other parts of her in the Bible where she's traveling around with Jesus. And then at the very end, while he's on the cross, she is there watching. And then a side note, we know that of his four brothers and two sisters, at least two brothers came to faith. We know James, who there's a book of the Bible named after. So we can get a picture. Can you imagine if these two brothers were sent in to get Jesus as he's talking to this room full of people, these sinners, and they want to get him out of there? Imagine. Just imagine, these two guys go in, and Jesus looks over, and it's like, hey, James, what's going on? And then the other brother walks up. Are you ready for it? Jesus looks at him and says, hey, Jude, don't be afraid. Hey, Jude, why are you so nervous? Don't let me down. Sorry. Seeing the brothers' names, I had to do that. Of course, that didn't take place. There was nothing to that. And I don't see anywhere where the Beatles received inspiration from Jesus or his brothers. But we know in that response to them wanting to get out, and they couldn't even go in. If you remember, they sent word into Jesus that, hey, we can't even get in there, so go tell Jesus his family's outside. We want to talk to him. And they wanted to get him out of there. But we know Jesus' response was loudly. Jesus loudly proclaimed, and this probably woke up Mary. He said, who is my brother and who are my sisters? And this is in Matthew 12:46 through 49. And he stretched out his hands as he said this, and he said, you know, here are my disciples. And then whoever does the word and will of my Father in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. So, like I said, this probably jogged Mary's memory of why Jesus was here on earth, and that the ultimate plan for Jesus was not to take over his earthly father's construction business, but it was to take on a mission from his heavenly Father for our redemption. So we see, like Mary, like all of us, was human. She made a mistake. So somewhere from the time where she asked Jesus to provide wine for a wedding until this moment, she had lapsed on who Jesus was. And I really think she just gave in to that peer pressure of the town. Now, who Mary was not? Boy, based on the Catholic religion, when you do reading like that, you find out Mary is a god. I think one of the things that really surprised me early on is I went to a wedding of a friend of Colleen's early on in our marriage, and she had to keep my mouth shut because when I saw them bending in front of the statue of Mary to pray to it, I was trying to say something. And she's like, don't, you're not going to ruin this. I'm like, but they're praying to a statue. She's like, nope, just suck it up, get through this, and don't go back into one. But also, one of the things that Mary's known for is she's a term in football. We all know this, right? So when a team is desperate to score near the end of a half or near the end of a game, and they send all the receivers long into the end zone, and they throw a desperation pass, it's called a Hail Mary. Very good, very good. So that got me as, okay, I know, because when we were doing work at Paraclete, and we were giving them technology, we were getting their school wireless, we were bringing all these things to school. We built a lab for them, a chemistry lab, and a hood so they could do experiments in there and not gas out all the kids in the school. We were talking, and a football coach, when kids made a mistake, he would have them on the sidelines saying a Hail Mary. So I'm like, okay, why has that kid got to say 10 Hail Marys? So I looked it up, and one of the things is it's thought that Mary is a mediator to Christ for us. And this is so wrong, people. Jesus is our mediator. He says so in John 14, chapter 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes through the Father except through me. So I guess it says nowhere in here that Jesus says, oh, by the way, if I'm busy, get a hold of my mom. It doesn't say that. And despite all the teachings on the subject, Mary is not a god. And there's teachings that she remained a virgin her entire life. But she didn't. She gave birth to at least 6 other children after Jesus. But people have added to Scripture for their own benefit. And one of them suggested, she did. There were children, but she did remain a virgin because Joseph had already been married and had children. That's nowhere in the Bible. That's nowhere in the Bible. This is just to satisfy their narrative that Mary remained a virgin her whole life. So imagine you're Joseph and Mary gives birth to Jesus. And she tells him, hey, you know, my womb is holy now. I gave birth to Christ. I got to keep it pure. It's got to be protected. I'm going to be a god now. And so we're done here. I think Joseph may have, at that point, given her a divorce and went out and found another wife. But it didn't happen. Because you remember in those days, that's how you built your workforce. So having 5 sons like Joseph did, he had a pretty strong workforce to come up and after him. So we know through Scripture, too, that Jesus had no step-siblings. Did not happen. Mary was not the second wife, And we get this by looking at Matthew 2:13. Matthew 2:13, and it tells us, "Now when they meaning the wise men, had departed, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child.'" He didn't say pack the minivan. He said, "Take the child, only one, and the mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child and destroy him." So we see in Scripture that when Jesus was about 2 years old, and the wise men arrived, and then soon after they left, Joseph was warned in his dream to take a singular child and get out of town. So we know Mary was human like us. She was favored by God to give birth to Jesus and be his earthly mom. What an incredible honor. What an incredible honor. She was favored by God, but she was not a God herself. What else? We know Mary knew her scripture. At a young age, and upon hearing the good news, she offered praises to God based on scripture. While she was a model for us, and like other all Bible heroes, and she showed us she still made mistakes, but she never lost her faith nor grace, and we believe she stayed true to God all of her remaining days. And now let's look at the song of praise that she sang to God. And this is in Luke 1, 46 to 55. And let's set the scene here. So Mary knows. So what does she do? She rose and went with great haste into the hill country to a city of Judah. And there she entered the house of her cousin, Zechariah, and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard this greeting of Mary, the baby inside her, that's little John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit also. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it grand to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the voice of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Now the angel told Zechariah in Luke 1:15 that John the Baptist would be filled with the Spirit even from his mother's womb. And that is, the Spirit of God would exercise a unique control over this man from the time in his mother's womb and the time until his life as a grown man ended. And Luke gives us evidence of this, for when Mary approaches and calls out the Son of God, and carrying this, she was carrying the Son of God, and she called out, John the Baptist gives Elizabeth this kick in her womb. So Luke says that Elizabeth's filled with the Holy Spirit also, and says, "Mary, my child is leaping for joy. The Holy Spirit has helped before he can even speak to bear witness that the child in your womb is Jesus." And that's all the confirmation that Mary needs right then and there. She clearly sees the most remarkable thing about God is about to change. He's about to change the course of all human history, and the most important three decades of all time is about to begin. So the good news that we see about, that God shared with us in Genesis, is about to take place. And where is God in all this? He is occupying himself with these two humble, obscure women, one old and barren, and the other one is young and a virgin. So this is so God, isn't it? And we see this in the genealogies listed of Jesus in both Matthew and Luke, from Joseph and from Mary. We see these characters listed through their lineage, and we only know of several, but I'm sure as we're in heaven and we find out more about these people, we'll see a lot more of them are characters. And when I say characters, I don't necessarily mean bad people. I mean characters. Some are very high characters, And if you're trying to establish yourself, especially in Matthew's, where you're showing this royal lineage, some of these weren't Jews at all when they were brought into the line. So you want to keep them separate, but they didn't. So let's look briefly at the genealogy listed in Matthew in chapter 1 and in verse 1. The first one we see is Abraham. Abraham is character numero uno. Became a great leader, but when he was out with his wife, Sarah, and they were out among everybody else that was not a part of their family, he made some mistakes, right? It's like, sure, this beautiful woman's my sister. Now, God blessed him and protected him during that time, and he became extremely wealthy over it, but a character. Verse 2 talks about another one, Jacob. This is a shifty guy early on in his life. Shifty, and also had his mom's help in being shifty, and got his brother's birthright. But in the end, truly amazing hero of God, and God changed his name to Israel. Verse 5, Boaz. This great man who married Ruth, who was not an Israelite, he was the son of Salmon, but his mom was even more famous when we think about it, and she was from Jericho. Her name was Rahab. We know Rahab was the harlot that protected the Israelite spies as they were out to visit Jericho and gain some information about him. And then Ruth was actually a very great woman, as we read about her, who stuck by Naomi when great tragedy hit that family and wound up marrying Boaz. So I am sure there are more stories like this when you look through this chain, but God has not shared them with us yet. So God used these amazing and humble ladies to bring the two most important men in the Bible to fruition at this time, John the Baptist and Jesus. So now let's look briefly at what Mary says in her praise to God. There's three distinct sections in what's called, her passage here is called, the Magnificat. So we're going to look at three of them. The number one is Mary's heart magnifies the Holy God. Mary's heart magnifies the Holy God. Number two, we're going to look at how the Holy God blesses Mary. And then three is how God helps and works through the lowly. How God helps and works through the lowly. So we're going to start at three and then work our way up to number one. So the Holy God helps the lowly. So we see in the second half of verse 49, Mary makes the general statement about, makes the statement that God's name is holy. That is, God's nature and his essence is holiness. He is completely free from sin, and his ways, therefore, are not our ways. He is separate from and exalted above all creation. All his attributes are perfect, and they all come together in perfect harmony called holiness. But what Mary stresses in this section is the way this holiness expresses itself. And her words are like a warning to all of us to not to make the common mistake that because God is great, that he is partial to great men. Or because God is exalted, he favors the exalted among men. God is just the opposite in this case. God's holiness has expressed itself and will express itself by exalting the lowly and opposing the haughty or proud. We have seen this from this message that the angels went to the shepherds. They didn't go to the rulers of the temple. They went to the lowest of the low. And we've talked about this before. So if you were committed of a crime at this time and your only witness against you was a shepherd, you were safe. You were scot-free. They were so low in society that their witness could not even be allowed in court. That's how low they are. And this God chose them to be the receivers of the first message of Jesus' revival, of Jesus' message. And so what fills Mary's heart with joy is that God loves the lowly, who calls on His mercy, and she mentions Him three times in this passage. So in verse 50, she says, He has mercy on those who fear Him. Verse 52, she says, He has exalted those of low degree. And then verse 53, he says, He has filled the hungry with good things. So that's one side of God's holiness. The other side is that He opposes the proud, and Mary mentions that three times also. She says in verse 51, He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Verse 52, she says, He has put down the mighty from their thrones. And verse 53, she says, The rich He has set away empty. So it's clear from Mary's words and from the Bible that God is not partial to the rich, the powerful, and the proud. How could God be partial to the things in our world more often than not? Because these are substitutes to God rather than the promises or the pointers to God. So think about who this letter was written to in Luke, where this comes up. Luke is pointing out to a rich, powerful Roman leader named Theophilus and pointing out to him that, you know what, you have all three of these. So this message is not just recording her song of praise alone. It's a warning for all of us, and even the main recipient of this letter, that God opposes the proud. And Luke seems to be saying, hey, look at what God is really like here. He is not the least bit impressed by a ruler over hundreds and thousands of people. He's not impressed by people that have a right to be proud or by their opulence, their riches. He has mercy on those who fear Him. He has mercy on those who humble themselves, turn from their egos and boasting their accumulation of wealth to just caring for the lowliness, the ones that have self-denial, and the ones who care for others. God has magnified His greatness by blessing the humble who love Him and worship Him. Number two, the Holy God blesses Mary. This second section covers verses 48 through 49, part of 49. Here, Mary simply sees in her own experience an example of the way God is. He condescends to Mary's lowliness and does this awesome and great thing for her. He makes her the birth mother of Jesus Christ. Now, this is such a singular and unimaginable blessing that all generations from this time on have acknowledged Mary's blessedness. Once Mary learned from the song of Hannah in the Old Testament that God opposes the proud but blesses the lowly who look to Him for mercy, but now she has found it to be true in her own life, in her own experience. It is because she has learned it so well from Scripture that she was ready and able to experience herself. This is probably the place where it can go south for some readers of Scripture. Mary is definitely unique, but no one else, because no one else bore the Son of God. But to worship her for her perceived sinless life is false. To worship her for her perpetual virginity is false. To assume that her body was assumed, just completely assumed up to heaven at the end of her life, is false. These are all misguided beliefs that have no basis in Scripture. In fact, there is an explicit warning about excessive veneration of Mary or deep respect for Mary above what it should be in Luke 11, 27 through 28. And Luke tells us that once after Jesus had spoken, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to Him, Blessed is the womb of the woman that bore you and the breast you suckled. But He said, Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And as we talked about earlier in Luke, this passage, part of it, the story is not Mark, but a Luke 8, 19 through 21. His mother and brothers came to him, and they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, hey, your mother and brothers are here, and they're standing outside. They want to see you. And they had this white jacket with these really long arms, and they want you to come out to them. But he said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word and do it. Excuse me. So Jesus was fairly blunt in both these instances. And there surely is no indication that Mary should be venerated in a moral class all by herself. Now the last one is Mary's heart. Mary's heart magnifies the Holy God. Mary's spiritual beauty reaches its emotional peak in this first part of the song, where she responds from the heart to God when she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Have you ever stopped and looked at this and thought, what does that mean? What does that mean? How does my soul magnify God? We know how our mouths can magnify God, but how does our soul magnify God? Because there's no other way a human hears what's said in your soul. Only you and God hear it. And I doubt that Mary is verbalizing a silent prayer. What I think is, as she at this moment, her soul is feeling the greatness of the holiness and also the mercy bestowed upon her by God. And the feeling is one of incredible joy. My spirit rejoices in God. Now, besides probably getting that from Hannah, she probably got that from her grandfather many ways back. And we know that when we are seeing Psalm 103:1 says, anyone got it? First Psalm 103:1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless your holy name. So this is definitely a woman that knew her Bible, knew her scriptures. So her heart and spirit rejoices in God. So when I want to close with this point. It is good news to learn that we need to magnify God by rejoicing Him. It's good news because we are commanded to glorify and to magnify God. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 10:33 and Romans chapter 1, verse 20. And this command could be a terrible burden if we weren't told that the only way to fulfill it is to, in God, relax and be happy in the mercy we have with Him. And this is what magnifies God the most. So let's pray. God, we just thank You for the picture we see here. As we said, this is the starting of the most incredible 3 decades in human history, where You have Your angel come and announce how You're fulfilling the plan. The Holy Spirit is active in John the Baptist and in Elizabeth and in Mary. And we see Jesus showing us the ultimate in obedience and lowliness by coming down and taking on the form of man in obedience to You for our salvation. May we never stop praising Your name at this time of year when we think about this. It is truly, truly awe-inspiring and a miracle to think of. Jesus, we just thank You for this season. We know how we can get tripped up and think of lists, think of responsibilities to complete before December 25th, but help us keep that word picture in our mind of Your holiness, Your word, and us steeping our mind in it, helping us to be saturated daily in your word, so the things that come out of our mouths to fellow believers, to other people's going through a hard time, is words of encouragement based on Scripture. Just praise your name. Praise you and bless you so much. In all we do, we give you the glory. Amen.